I will be reading Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 47. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort him, saying, "Save yourself for this crooked generation." So those who you received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostle. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had needed. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers, day by day, those who were being saved.
Good evening. Last week, as we began our study on church growth, we considered the atmosphere for church growth, things like eliminating the stumps, getting those speed bumps out of the way, education, edification, encouragement. And with those things in mind tonight, we'll begin digging a little deeper as we look at these things a little further, considering what we read in our text tonight, keeping those things in mind as we look at something that we need to ask ourselves, and that is, why are we desirous that the church should grow anyway? Why do we want the church to grow? You know, doing the right thing for the wrong reason means that it will not last. If we're trying to build a monument to honor our own work, that will not last. But if we want, because we love others, to know God's word and to know what salvation is all about, then God will bless the work. When we stop looking around and start looking up, we will have success before God. When we come to the judgment, and we all will, how delightful it will be to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The reason? We have done what we could. We look at our text tonight and we see something pretty amazing, if you will. First of all, there was a caring cry. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Do something different. Believe in the gospel and act on it. Some 3,000 did. But I notice in my humble studies, looking at the histories of what we find, that it's estimated that over 3 million Jews would have visited Jerusalem during Pentecost. That means we're talking about 0.5%. This small number didn't discourage them. They chose to see the glass half full, if you will. 12 disciples turned into 3,000, and 3,000 changed the world. What shall we do today that we might please the mighty God? What if we were to begin our day thinking that way? What will I do today to please God? It would seem reasonable that we should equip ourselves to do what God desires. It would seem reasonable that we should evangelize or teach others about what God desires. It would seem reasonable that we would edify one another or build one another up as God desires and encourage one another as God desires. And as we look at these things tonight, we see this 3,000 who were there, who were together. We need to realize in order for growth to occur, there needs to be a unified purpose. So with that in mind tonight, we'll begin looking at these things, considering the fact that we need to be equipped to do what God desires to do. Now, that means that we need to pick the pattern or pick the method or pick the way we will go. The map, I should say, not method, the map that we should use. You know, there are some who use manuals, and that's what they do in order to figure out what they're going to do, religiously speaking. And then there are others that have written disciplines. And then there are some who just simply follow what the preacher says. And we know that the preacher can make a mistake even on putting the wrong chapter up there. Amen? Then there are others who claim additional revelations that are as pure as gold. However, they have disappeared into thin air. Some watch for the handouts to come from the tower. We ourselves claim a pattern as well. And let's evaluate it. We find that on the front page of our bulletin. And we're going to begin looking at that to see how that matches what we should do. And as we evaluate it, we see that this phrase, we at the Conyers Church of Christ want to go to heaven. What about you? Amen? Are we as the Conyers congregation desirous to go to heaven? Would you like to go? Amen? I don't know about you, but I would like to go. Not ready to go right this minute, but would like to go. And here's the thing. We need to be prepared to go. Somebody was telling me just the other day about a worship service that was in progress, and when it was over with, there was a sister who was sitting in the pew, and somebody went up and said, "Sister," and she was gone. There are horror stories that I've heard about preachers dying in the pulpit. We need to be ready to go if we want to go. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to get there? Well, if we're going to get to heaven, we need to evaluate some things. You see, the manuals and disciplines and the Book of Mormon and the Watchtower, they all disagree, though they claim to be their own maps to the Bible. Even those who do not believe that Jesus is God, as we find recorded in Matthew chapter 1, at the very least, believe him to be an inspired prophet. So why not let the prophet guide us? Why not let him guide us? I mean, Jesus tells us in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Why would we need anything else? And yet you and I come in contact with people every day. There may be someone even here this day who takes one of those documents and places their faith in that. Friend, let me assure you that nothing supersedes the Word of God. If what you find gives us more than what God's Word has to say, then we don't need that, because We know that we're not supposed to add to the things that God has to say. Then if you find something that tries to reason away what God has to say or take away from where we're not supposed to do that either, as we read in the book of Revelation, so we don't need that either. What we need is the purity that we find in God's Word. If we want the church to grow, we need to hold to God and His Word. Now, the devil has done a marvelous job at fooling us into believing that the great masses that have met in mega places this day are going there for a religious reason. They are not. They are going to be entertained. And that is the truth. We, with a desire to go to heaven, need to look simply at His Word and have a commonality in that. We find within the pages of God's Word the gospel. The gospel that saves. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the gospel, the good news, if you will, is that Jesus died to pay for our sins. He was buried, and then 3 days later, He was resurrected. Then we read that He was seen by a multitude, by the way. That would indicate to us clearly that He was who He said He was, the Son of God. Now we say we want to obey the gospel call. That's how we intend to get to heaven. That's one of the things that we have on of our list. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, you and I might look at one another and look across even those who are in the religious world and say, well, that's a very simple thing. Doesn't everyone believe that Jesus is the Son of God? No. There are even those who walked with the Savior Himself that He turned and looked to and said, oh, ye of little faith. We need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And understand, as John wrote in chapter 20, beginning of verse 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through His name. We don't need any complicated theological explanation for this. If you believe in Jesus, then you might have eternal life. But you see, that's not all there is to the gospel call. There are many who would indicate an understanding that Jesus is the Son of God. And some would want to go beyond that and explain away, make excuse for, try to make it easier for us, but they're not making it easier at all because their easier methods do not agree and they miss critical parts of salvation and add things we do not find within the pages of His Word. We don't find the sinner's prayer. David Platt, so well-known public speaker within entered the interdenominational community, and he was practically run out because a couple of years ago he got up in front of everyone and said, we have been duped and we have been duping people for a long time. There is no such thing as a sinner's prayer. It's not there. You can read it in that book that called the Bible, and it is not there. Tradition became more important than truth. If we want the church to grow, then we need to hold on to truth. And by the way, we also don't find within the pages of this book an open invitation to worship any way that we just so would happen to please, be pleased, and just to do whatever. We don't find these things. We don't find a combination of these things. Here's what we do find. We find this word repentance used, a word that we need to take very seriously, a word that to me is many times one of the most difficult parts about obeying the gospel. And that means a change of heart, a change of mind that causes us to have a change in our actions. Repentance, my friends, is a condition of salvation. And many across the religious world today would nod their heads and say, oh yeah, if I murder, I need to stop. That's right. If I'm a thief, I need to stop. Right. I need to make as much restitution as possible. If I'm living in an unauthorized, ungodly manner, I must move out. Now, wait a minute. That's what we need to do. If we're going to do what God wants us to do. And we need to hold on to these things. Hold on to the truths that He's given us. And if I'm not sure what's sinful, Paul's given us a list when we look at Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, and lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such like, we find in verse 21. Jesus tells us, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And that means we need to make a change. Oftentimes that means making God and His will and His desire more important in our lives than anything else. So for sin, the Christian makes a change and simply says no. Now, rarely does any religious body say the sinner must not change, but it is slowly becoming the practice that we see. Accepting relationships that are not what God has designed or authorized has become a practice. And so they don't want to hurt people or chase them away from God. But folks, accepting the unrepentant is like letting your children ride their bikes on the interstate simply because the road is more pleasant there. For the church that Jesus built, in order for it to grow, the Christian must repent. And we see it all the time, people that are moving from one place to another to hear the message that they want to hear, and changing churches is not going to change what the Bible has to say. And we also find that confession is a condition of salvation. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, we read, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Now, some translations change that word confess to acknowledge. But acknowledgement in its regular use today leaves an inference open of simply recognizing a fact. That inference doesn't give us the depth of what we're talking about here, because it doesn't fit the pattern we see within the pages of God's Word. And if we will use His Word, it will define for us the questions that we have. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, we read that Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is pretty plain. Peter said that. John chapter 1, verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, Thou art the Son of God. The king, thou art the king of Israel." In John chapter 11, verse 27, we read, "She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, we see Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And then in Romans chapter 10, beginning of verse 10, we read, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." This pattern shows us acknowledgement that openly admits an existence of a truth. The word confession helps us to understand with clarity because it's defined as a formal statement of that admission. Now, few in the religious world struggle with the idea of belief or confession even. But in addition to excusing man's sin and watering down repentance, it seems often that the well runs dry on baptism. First of all, we need to understand what baptism means. Baptism is a transliteration of the word baptizo. A transliteration means that someone took the letters from one language and translated them into another, letter by letter, creating another word. Baptizo in the Greek is translated in English, baptize. This word in Greek literally means to bury or burial. And the word water is often used or inferred in one way or another when this word is used so that we can understand what kind of burial the writer is talking about. In the context of salvation, the word baptize means to bury in water. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 tells us, says, we found regarding the idea of confession, the Bible will define itself because it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Along with that same line, we find in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So, in the interest of having a unity of spirit, we see that those people on the day of Pentecost, those who obeyed the gospel, they were hearing this very same message that you and I are hearing today, that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again, and he paid the price for our sin. And if we really love him, we will obey him. And if we really love others, we're going to tell them too. But the devil is so smooth using that word. He'll say, the question that we find in the people who are around about us is this: can a person be saved without being baptized? And there are lots of folks who will cite a host of what-if statements concerning this thing, and then saying, you know, including this phrase, you know, this idea that a loving God would not hold on someone out of heaven if he or she had good intentions, right? And then I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 25. There we find the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were foolish. Now they had good intentions. They had most everything that they needed. They had their lamps. I assume they were wearing their wedding attire. They were present ahead of time as needed. They were just missing just this one thing. Nobody would lend them oil because each must have his own. Salvation in like manner is something that each must have on his or her own. All must obey the gospel in order to be saved. The 5 foolish were caught up, and time was up, and the door was shut, and they were not allowed into the marriage feast. Principally, we can see that good intentions do not save. Obedience to the gospel and living the life of a Christian are things that save. And yet the devil does a masterful job at excusing away what God says. He did it in the Garden of Eden. He did it to Jesus in the desert, and he will do it to you and to me today. So we look at what we hear and we look at what we see found within the pages of God's Word. And this is what we discover. If I've not done everything that we've talked about tonight, I find myself lost. Now there's some who say, now Jeff, that's pretty tough. Pretty tough thing to say. What kind of friend would I be if I didn't warn you that trouble is coming? That's what friends do.
So not having done these things, we find ourselves separated from God. Now, most as we gather together on a Sunday night would say, well, that's great, and we understand that. And yes, we have done those things. But in order for us to grow the Lord's church, because we love people, we need to know these things and share them. Some are not going to be happy. I would rather you be unhappy with me and on the right side of God throughout eternity. So, as we look at the idea of growing the Lord's church, we need to be on the same page. Do you believe what his book has to say about salvation? If you do, we're going to start looking at what we need to do with what we know in the next couple of weeks. But friend, tonight, if you haven't done what we've talked about, you find yourself distanced from God. And if you have done those things and you've found that you've not been willing to tell anybody else, or you've let those things kind of go to the wayside, there is nothing that we would rather do than to pray with you and for you. Put God first in your life. Put him first in your life. The devil's very good at catching our attention with so many things. Put God first in your life. If you find yourself in need in any kind of way, won't you come now as together we stand and sing?